Let us pray. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that all of our steps have been ordered by you. Thank you that all of our days were written in your book before any of them came to be. Thank you for your mighty and sometimes mysterious hand that has provided for us, that has protected us, that has kept us, that has delivered us from the evil one. Thank you, Lord, for being present, a very present help in time of trouble. And even when we don't feel it, you're working. And even when we can't see it, you're working. And because we're at this place, we can say like David, who am I and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And Lord, because we're alive, that means the journey is not over. There's still more you want to do and more you want to reveal. With the living, there is hope. I pray for the person today who is alive but is hopeless, who is even alive in Christ, but is definitely in despair. Thank you that we could come today and be reminded that not only are we saved by faith, we are to walk by faith, not by our feelings. We're to worship you and offer you a sacrifice of praise, because sometimes that praise may be the thing that leads to our breakthrough, where we're going to say hallelujah anyhow. Lord, put that in the hearts and mouths of your people, that we'll say hallelujah anyhow. Bless our memory. When we think you've forgotten us, may we look back and see how you directed and kept and provided and all those things to give us hope for where we are now. And now, Lord, I need you to teach and preach your word, and your people need ears to hear what thus saith the Lord. Have your way. Talk to us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Deuteronomy? The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. We'll hit some other passages, but hold Deuteronomy 7. We'll run over the Numbers today. We'll run over the 1 Corinthians today. If you're with us for the first time, we're in a series called Stop Saying. Stop Saying. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us there's a time for everything. There is a time to talk, and there's a time to stop talking or to be silent. The Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So to be swift to hear, stop talking. He gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. You and I don't know everything. And we don't need to show people how foolish we are by running our mouths and talking on topics that we don't know anything about. So stop saying some ignorant things. Stop saying some misinformed, uninformed things. Because it only makes things worse. And if you don't know what to say, say nothing. So since it's Valentine's weekend, and we got some people in here in love. Amen? Amen. Since it's Valentine's weekend, I figured I'd talk on the subject of stop saying that interracial marriage is a bad thing. Stop saying interracial marriage is a bad thing. And the thing is, you may not say it in public, but you may whisper things behind closed doors and under your breath. It's still Black History Month, is it not? So I'm going to say some things that are in line with our history, because Black history is American history. And some of the things I'm going to share today are going to be tough. They're going to be painful. And this is why some people don't want history to be taught in an unadulterated fashion. But all truth belongs to God, not just biblical truth, mathematical truth, medicinal truth, and even historical truth. And so by speaking truth, we are in line with the heart, will, and mind of God. And it is my prayer today that through a simple sermon, God will use his word to free somebody. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And there's some of us who need to be freed from bigotry. There's some of us who need to be freed from prejudice, from fear, from what other people think. We need to be free from what my grandmother, my grandfather taught me. We need to be freed from those unspoken realities that are very prominent in our families, no matter what color or ethnicity you are. So the truth of God's word, I pray, will speak in such a way where there will be freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And speaking of freedom, on July 4th of this year, 2026, America will celebrate 250 years of being an independent nation. The White House is calling 2026 a year of celebration and rededication. Celebration and rededication. But my question is, rededication to what? Again, if you're new here, this is how we talk around here at Strong Tower. Rededication to what? I hope we're being rededicated to the Constitution. That's what I hope we're being rededicated to. On February 5th, at the National Prayer Breakfast, President Trump said, I want to rededicate America as one nation under God. He said, I want to rededicate America as one nation under God, implying that America is not a nation under God right now. Sounds good, but ain't right. Because I want to know, are you under God, Mr. President? How can you dedicate a nation to be under God or rededicating? The question is not whether or not you're under God. But his spiritual talk seems to get certain Christians hook, line, and sinker. All they have to do is say a little bit about God, and they forget all of his indiscretions and all of his felonies and all of his evil actions. And he says at the prayer breakfast on Thursday, that, man, we need to rededicate the nation to God. Then on Friday, he puts up a racist meme about President Obama and Michelle Obama. I guess whatever happened at that prayer breakfast really didn't last. You know how some of us say amen on Sunday and then live like hell on Monday. Maybe that's how he was stepping on that particular situation. But when you say you want to rededicate America as one nation under God, I'm asking, like a lot of folk, what God are we talking about? What God are we talking about? The God who prescribed the destruction of Native Americans and the stealing of their land? The God who ordained the buying, selling, and enslavement of Africans? What God are we talking about here? Or are we talking about the God who did not permit interracial marriage in the United States for 191 of his 250 years that we're celebrating? I got to say it again. Are we talking about that God who wasn't down for interracial marriage for 191 years of America's 250 years? Make America great again? Or are we saying make America white again? I'm trying to figure this out. I don't understand, because there are some in the white community who are saying that they are being ethnically erased. Ethnically erased. And the president is putting people forth like this who espouse white supremacist ideology to be a part of the government. And they sit there under oath and speaking before our representatives, explaining that white people are being ethnically replaced. Or is it the fear that coming in a decade or two, that white people will no longer be the majority and they will be in the minority, or with other minorities, they will not be numerically the majority in this country? And is there a nervousness, a fear that this prominent place that white people have always held, they're about to lose? And maybe, just maybe, other people will treat us the way we have treated them. And there's this fear going on. And so there's this control to try to make sure that white people can continue to be in the majority. Well, it wasn't until 59 years ago, y'all, in 1967. Your pastor was born in 1968. So in 1967, in the Loving versus Virginia case that was taken to the Supreme Court, this is when it became legal for people to marry outside of their race in June of 1958. So the Loving case. And so that's why June 12th is Loving Day. But these folk were discriminated against because of the color of their skin in this Christian nation. And so for 191 years, it was forbidden for people to marry of different ethnic groups. And it wasn't until 1967 that that was abolished. And it came about through Loving versus Virginia. You see, Richard Loving, a white man, and Mildred Jeter, a biracial woman, lived in Virginia. They fell in love and they wanted to get married. But they couldn't get married in Virginia because Virginia had an act called the Virginia Racial Integrity Act of 1924 that said that it was illegal for people of other or opposing varying ethnic groups to marry. So Richard Loving and Mildred Jeter went to Washington, D.C. to get married in 1958. And then they came back home. They went there to evade Virginia's laws, came back home, and a few weeks after returning to Virginia, the Lovings were arrested when police raided their home. And certain writings say that the police came in the morning in hopes of catching the couple having relations in their bed. Nevertheless, they came, raided the house, came into the bedroom where they were sleeping, and Mrs. Loving pointed at the marriage certificate on the wall to say that we are legal, to which the police said that does not hold up here in Virginia. You got married in D.C., but that does not hold any weight here in Virginia. And so they went before the local magistrates, and they were found guilty. And the magistrates said, look, we'll show some lenience on you if you get out of town and don't come back for 25 years, we won't send you both to jail. To which they decided to take this case to the Virginia Supreme Court. And the Virginia Supreme Court did not rule in their favor. So with the help of the ACLU, they decided to take this, not the church, but with the ACLU, to take this case to the Supreme Court in the country. And the Supreme Court ruled unanimously in their favor, citing the 14th Amendment. And I can't get into all of that legal jargon and all that stuff, but the 14th Amendment to the Constitution said that what was being done locally by Virginia and other states was unconstitutional. And that Supreme Court in 1969 voted unanimously for them to be married as a white man to a biracial woman who's called black. And I'm looking at that like, man, the Supreme Court was unanimous in 1969, but we can't get the Supreme Court in 2026 to stand together on something that is just and right and fair. But in 69, there was more hope in the country for the Justice Department than here now. What is going on? We're going backwards. But I have to ask myself, because I looked at this and said, yeah, they won that case in 1967. And then in 1969, Virginia created the slogan, Virginia is for lovers. How many of y'all heard that? It's for lovers. Somebody said, we're about to lose tourism up in here. We got to do something. Virginia is for lovers. But before 1967, Virginia wasn't for the loving family or lovers who were multiracial. But they wouldn't change that thing. But I got to ask myself, my man, Richard Loving, was a white brother who died later in a car accident. But I wonder, what would have happened if the script was flipped? Y'all have seen the movie A Time to Kill? They get to the end and the climax scene with Matthew McConaughey because he's defending Carl Lee after he'd shot some folk and all this stuff because they had messed over his daughter. And the jury really isn't even buying it. And so Matthew says, now close your eyes and imagine that the black girl was a white girl. Then all of a sudden they say, ooh, we've got to prosecute this the right way. And so I just wonder what would have happened if Richard Loving was a black man and Mildred was a white woman. Because a lot of people say, it ain't about race. I don't see race. I don't see color. Wake up. I don't know what would have happened. Man, if Richard was a brother, he probably wouldn't have made it to the courthouse. And this thing may have never been overturned because, as I'm going to say today, that's at the root of a lot of this. The fear of a black man. I know Public Enemy preached the fear of a black planet, but I'm talking about the fear of a black man, especially with a white woman. Oh, Pastor, don't get ahead of yourself. Strong Tower, don't get quiet on me. For 191 years, as I said, it was illegal to marry someone of another race in this Christian nation. It was called miscegenation. The word miscegenation means sexual relationships between people of different ethnic groups, especially when one of those groups was white. So whether that was First Nations people, Asian people, black people marrying white people, man, illegal. It was off. And the term miscegenation first came about in 1863 during the Civil War, which was fought over slavery, not states' rights. Man, somebody gonna change their membership today, and I welcome you to do that. Let me keep going here. It came about in 1863 during the Civil War as journalists sought to discredit the abolitionist movement by stirring up the prospect of interracial marriage after the abolishment of slavery. So in other words, what you gonna do when these Negroes are released from slavery? And they're treated like the rest of us. Will you allow your sons and daughters to marry them? And so it was beginning to get stirred up. So anti-miscegenation laws prohibited sexual relationships, especially when it was between a black man and a white woman. If you were to go to the museum that is in Montgomery, where they're honoring people who have been lynched and their names are being mentioned, and we're not forgetting that they're being made in the image of God. So many of the placards that you will read there will speak of minute things that led to black men getting taken and lynched. And they were things that involved white women. He looked through a window and saw a white woman. He did not step off of the sidewalk when a white woman walked by. A white woman felt threatened and they came and got him. You say, I don't believe it. What about Emmett Till? Who was butchered because he allegedly whistled at a white woman. So this was baked into the country at that time and is still going on to this day. And so anti-miscegenation laws prohibited interracial sexual relationships, especially between black men and white women. And in the Bible, listen to this, y'all. Sexual intercourse between a husband and his wife was likened to drinking water out of a fountain. So when a married couple is able, because there are many things that can prohibit or limit sexual relations between a husband and wife. But the Bible writer is saying that it ought to be like running water, satisfaction, encouragement, refreshment, all of that between a husband and a wife. It's not the main reason you get married, but it is a reason to get married. And Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. So stay committed to your husband, to your wife. Do not drink water from anyone else. Proverbs 5:18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. So you see here, this brother who's still alive took this picture, I forget what year it was, defiantly drinking from a white-only fountain. It's one thing to put your lips on a water fountain, but it was another thing to put your lips on a white woman. The white woman was sacred. The white woman was protected at all costs. The movie Birth of a Nation that was previewed at the White House in 1914 was a movie that made the Ku Klux Klan look like heroes and black men look like villains, because white people who put on blackface and act like black people, the whole thing was they had to protect the white woman from the sexually hedonistic black male. And the movie came to a crescendo when they throw the black man off of the cliff. Clap, clap, clap. They kill him. The Ku Klux Klan are the heroes. And so these kinds of things from art and from cinema get embedded in our minds that black people, black men in particular, are dangerous, especially as pertains to white women. This is in our culture. This is even in the church. But here's America's hypocrisy. It was illegal and even abhorrent for black men to have sex with or marry white women in this nation. But it was understood and it was acceptable for white men to have sex with black women, or even rape them without any consequence. Pastor, I ain't come to church to hear that. Well, you here now. We should not be afraid of truth. This is truth. I read it again. It was illegal and even abhorrent for black men to have sex or marry white women in this nation, which is why when they would leave church on Sunday and have a picnic or a barbecue, they would find a black man, because killing black men was sport. And it could be a made-up charge. They could go get a brother out of the courthouse, out of jail, and bring him out, a mob, a lynch mob, before Ice Cube ever thought about it. The lynch mob were Christian folks who would not only lynch a black man publicly in the presence of adults and children, but sometimes they would burn the body. And sometimes they would castrate the man. So this thing, man, it's evil, it's dark, it's twisted. I remember when I went to Liberty University in the fall of 1986, Christian school led by Jerry Falwell. And what I learned quickly is that the early Christians in America didn't teach the Bible, they twisted the Bible. They didn't teach the Bible, they twisted the Bible, because you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say if you have an agenda. And so I've learned that a lot of times what they call Christianity was nothing but white supremacy and Bible drag. So at Liberty, I'm there for orientation, man. I'm a freshman, 1986. Still rocking my Adidas and my Kangos and all that stuff. And I'm in Lynchburg, baby. Yeah, I'm on a football team. I'm a walk-on. I'm going to get that scholarship, get that money. But homeboy broke his leg. Then God called him to preach. Thank God. But anyway, I'm there. And they have orientation, and they go through what they call the Liberty Way, which is really the Liberty Law, Liberty Legalism. And in the midst of that, they say to the incoming freshmen that, let's talk about dating. It is highly recommended and strongly encouraged that you don't date interracially at the school. That's what they would say. They would tell you things about, you know, you could hold hands and that was it, but we encourage you strongly, do not date interracially at the school. Again, Christian school. And then they had the nerve to twist Deuteronomy chapter 7 as justification for their ignorance, starting at verse 1. It says, when the Lord your God, God's talking about Israel, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Electrolites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Here it is. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Passages like this were used in Christian colleges. I don't even want to talk about Bob Jones and other Christian colleges that forbade or strongly discouraged interracial dating, which usually meant a black guy with a white woman. They're saying this at Liberty because Liberty is slowly becoming more diversified in 1986. And most of the brothers that's coming on the campus that is majority white, hello, are football players and basketball players. And the majority of them were brothers. So they felt like, oh, you can't have the white women. So we got to discourage you with the Bible and the Liberty Way to keep your hands off the white woman. And so I'm sitting there, I'm like, wow, this is really absurd because I don't know a whole lot about the Bible as a freshman, but I do know this don't sound right. And later I've come to learn that what God is saying here is not racial. It's religious. What he's saying is, Israel, y'all worship the one true God, Yahweh. These other nations are polytheists. They worship many gods. Don't get connected with them because they will lead you astray religiously or spiritually. It had nothing to do with race. In fact, God says later in his word that if any of these nations want to become proselytes or commit to Yahweh, they are to be received into the community. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it talks about how there were proselytes who had come into Jerusalem to observe the feast of Passover and Pentecost. So people from Egypt and people from this place and from that place who were proselytes to Judaism. So you can be accepted if you accept Israel's God. Ruth, a Moabitess, said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, your God will be my God. So once they make a choice to convert to Judaism, to call it that, then they were accepted. So the prohibition here was not racial, it was religion. So unequally yoked has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do about commitment to Jesus or commitment to Yahweh. But they're twisting it to young people to say, keep your hands off of those white girls, proving that their God was a false God because God doesn't talk like that. But then being a freshman, again, I didn't know a whole lot of Bible, but I went to church. I sat under a good teacher, Wayne Cockrell, Genesis Bible Fellowship, and I had enough acumen to raise my hand in orientation after they read Deuteronomy 7. And I would say, what about Moses? What about Moses? And they act like they don't even see my hand or hear my voice. Because Moses is a monkey wrench that messes up that whole ideology, that racist ideology, because Moses, y'all know what he did, don't you? Y'all know what Moses did. Moses the Hebrew, who last week we said was mistaken for an Egyptian. Moses the Jewish guy married an Ethiopian woman, a Cushite woman, an African woman. Oh, they hate when you bring up Moses. Can I read it for you? Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron, these are Moses' sister and brother, spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian. Bible readers, when you see something repeated, what that mean? Pay attention. They're trying to get your attention here. Pay attention. Moses married an African woman. Moses married a black woman. And Miriam in particular had a problem with that because her name is listed first before Aaron, her brother. So Miriam is looking at this sister that he brings to the camp like, wait a minute now. And she had a problem with it. And I don't think it was just because she was African. That's a part of it. But I think she saw this African woman as competing with her because Miriam was a prophetess. She spoke to the women and all of that. But she's looking at Moses's wife as competition to the pulpit and not seeing her. This is my sister-in-law and I love her. So she had a problem because, again, if Moses marries her, then is that going to mess up my teaching time? So she has a problem, and God has to come down, y'all. God has to come down, have a meeting with them. Come on, y'all, come here. The glory comes down, and he's basically saying, look, when I talk to prophets, I speak in visions and dreams and stuff like that. But when I talk to Moses, I talk to him face to face. Weren't you nervous to even talk against him because of the way he talks to me? None of y'all have that privilege to talk to me the way he does. I tell you what, since you're tripping on skin color, I'm going to hit you with some leprosy, Miriam. Since you're infatuated with her black skin, then let me hit you with some white skin. And I'm going to hit you with some leprosy for about 7 days. And that was the judgment. And she had to deal with that for 7 days outside of the camp to think about what she did. Have your parents ever said that to you? I want you to go to your room and think about what you did. You crying and everything. Think about what you did. Miriam, think about what you did. Because you were an insider looking at Miriam like she was, looking at Zipporah like she was an outsider. But God came down and flipped the script. Now, the woman you said was an outsider is on the inside married to your brother. And you who had a problem with outsiders, you won now. You're an outsider now. And some people aren't going to get this whole immigration thing until it affects them. When somebody else's problem, when it's them. But when them two white folks got killed in Minnesota, wait a minute now, it's getting closer to home now. Black folk, y'all been telling us for years, we need to pay attention. But it don't hit home till it hits your house a lot of times. Anyway, let me stay on course. What about Paul, Pastor? What about Paul? You gave me that Old Testament. What about the New? Well, here we go. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty, or she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. In other words, if you are a believer, you should marry another believer. No matter what race or ethnicity that believer is, you are free to marry whom you wish. Freedom, freedom. You don't see rules and prohibition placed on this. So we said, what about Moses? What about Paul? But I got to ask before I take my seat, what about you? What about you? Do you want to say, no, it's not natural? Man, what will my family think if I bring him or her home? Well, we go to Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What about the culture, Pastor Chris? Learn the culture, understand the history, get into this thing, but don't let culture stop you from doing what God is doing in your life. What about the kids? Pastor, what about the kids? We know in history that mulatto kids, black, white, that they were called mongrels and treated like beasts. What about the kids, Pastor Chris? The kids are made in the image of God. The kids are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when you look at many of these light-skinned Negroes running around here today, we all mixed up in here. So let's stop all that noise with that. You love them kids and walk with those kids. They'll be all right. You see, in 1884, the most famous black man of the 19th century married the white daughter of a highly influential upstate family in New York. His name was Frederick Douglass, and her name was Helen Pitts. For Frederick Douglass, this would be his second marriage after his first wife, a black woman, died. And so Frederick and Helen met through Helen's parents, who were abolitionists in New York. And these parents cheered for their daughter, Helen, and she went around teaching young black people how to read and how to write. So they're just clapping. They're so proud of their daughter for what she's doing for underserved black children. But when they heard that Helen had married Frederick Douglass, they disowned her and wrote her out of the will. Man, we could chase that, couldn't we? Couldn't we chase that for a minute? I ain't gonna chase it too long, but there's some meat on the bone right there. I'm gonna chase it for a little bit. Believe it or not, there were abolitionists who were racist. I'm gonna talk about this on, I think, next Wednesday in a couple weeks. I'm gonna talk about white allies, okay? White allies. When black people say, man, ain't no good white people out there, that's a lie. Stop saying that. Talk about some white allies, but in the midst of that, we're going to talk about abolitionists who stood against the institution of slavery, but all of them did not believe black people were equal to them. They just thought the institution was bad and evil and needed to be abolished, but they really didn't. Some of them didn't believe in the uplifting and the equality of the former enslaved. And apparently, that's how Helen Pitt's parents were. You see, a lot of people, they want to carry the cross for Jesus until you got to cross that line. I'm with you, but I can't cross that line of having my white daughter married to a black man. But Helen's parents aren't alone. Recently, a so-called intellectual of the black community by the name of Dr. Umar Johnson has gone on record as bashing Frederick Douglass, who happens to be one of his distant relatives. He bashed his relative for marrying a white woman. And Umar said on The Breakfast Club, and I quote, "Had Frederick Douglass not married that white woman, he would be undisputably the greatest black leader to walk on American soil. But because of that one mistake that he made," then he asked, "why did he do that?" So when we're talking about this, it just ain't white families and white people that struggle with interracial relationships, especially when it's between blacks and whites or black males involved. Black people struggle with interracial relationships, especially when it's between black and white. That black-white binary is something else in this country, y'all. But as Dr. David Anderson said, if we can get the blacks and whites to come together like books on a bookshelf, it brings every other book together on the bookshelf. If we can just get blacks and whites to come together, that will bring brown and everybody else together. But man, we got to deal and be honest, because Jesus said individually, "I can't heal you if you think you're well. Only sick people need a doctor. But you sick as all get out, America, and you think you're well. You trying to rededicate something that may have never been dedicated. Sick, where the prophets at? Where the people that's going to speak up and say that this stuff is not right?" And since I pastor a multiracial church with a strong black-white binary in the South, man, I'm even-handed with this. I'm going to hit white folks and I'm going to hit black folks. White folk get mad at me, black folk get mad at me. But guess who loved me? Jesus does. And I answer to him, not to you. I love you both. And I understand what's happening. Because some of our parents used to say, if they can't use your comb, what? Y'all quiet. Hold on now. Hold on, black folk. Don't do that to me now. Don't leave me out here by myself. A lot of black parents would say to us, if they can't use your comb, don't bring them home. And don't let me talk about when black sisters see a black brother with a white woman. He gonna get side-eyed, talked about, kicked to the curb, all that. What he doing with her? Man, it's quiet up in here. Amen lights and amen walls. Where the elders at? Let's change the name of Strong Tower to Keeping It Real Bible Church. Telling the Truth Bible Church. Man, come on, man. You gonna talk about it anyway? You talk about it now. Let's talk about it from the pulpit. The sad truth is, some of us would rather see our children marry someone of the same race who doesn't know Jesus, rather than seeing them marry someone of another race who does know Jesus. Man, that's good. I got to say it again. The sad truth is some of us would rather see our children marry someone of the same race who doesn't know Jesus, or at least say, I go to church, rather than seeing them marry someone of another race who does know Jesus for real. Are they in the Lord, or are they in your ethnic group that matters most? If you want to throw stones at me, man, shoot. I'm living what I'm preaching. I'm living what I preach, and I was living this before folk got married in my family. I lived this and I believe this. Pastor and author Brian Laritz once said, far too many Christians are fine with being your brother in Christ, just not your brother-in-law. We got to stop this. We got to encourage people who are discouraged, because sometimes they may feel like, man, I can't go to your church because they're going to look at me funny. I can't go to your church because then they're going to look at me funny. Where can we go to church? Strong Tower. Strong Tower. Ain't nobody going to look at you in here. Nobody going to look at you in here. And I'm so glad that our church has been literally a refuge for people who feel lost in the wilderness of Christianity, and they can't go to a church house without being looked at funny. Well, I conclude by saying, regardless of what some prejudiced pastors have taught from pulpits, and no matter what some bigoted believers have whispered behind closed doors, God does not have a problem with interracial marriage. God does not have a problem with interracial marriage. He blesses interracial marriage. And if he doesn't have a problem, why should you have a problem? Because I'm about to say something about Jesus here in a minute. Because Jesus came from a lineage that had African women in his Jewish lineage. Four of the five women mentioned in his genealogy were women of African descent. So technically, Jesus was not only Hebrew, he was mestizo, a man of mixed ancestry. Rahab, the Canaanite. Tamar, the Canaanite. Ruth, the Moabitess. Bathsheba. Sheba is in Africa. And then there's Mary. So four of the five women in Jesus' genealogy were black women married to Jewish men. So I guess black wives do matter. But if we make everybody white when we read the Bible, or everybody black when we read the Bible, we're not going to see these beautiful expressions of ethnic diversity. God is not afraid of it. Why are we? Earthly marriage. I love this. Pursue marriage. Thank y'all for what y'all do in this church. Earthly marriage, regardless of its racial makeup, is primarily designed to be a picture of God's marriage to us. Darina and I are an illustration of God's love for the church. That's why when we get to heaven, we won't be married to each other anymore, because the illustration will not be needed, because we will have the real thing. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. Doreen and I are doing our best to be a reflection of that love and that community to anyone and everyone who's watching us, because it's bigger than just she and I loving each other. People are watching us, and hopefully they see Jesus' love through us. And so the church is a picture. Ephesians 5, verse 31 through 32. For this reason, Paul says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So your marriage is bigger than the two of y'all. It's a picture, a reflection, a symbol of Christ and his church. And so if marriage is ultimately a picture of God's love for us, isn't an interracial marriage arguably the best picture of that love? Because as I mentioned, Jesus, the bridegroom, has African women in his family tree. The church, which is his bride, is made up of Jews, Africans, Europeans, Latinos, Asians, indigenous peoples, and Indians. So Jesus is mixed. His bride is mixed. Matter of fact, when I look out there at you, Jesus is in an interracial marriage with all of us who claim him as Lord. So Jesus's bride is multi-ethnic. Jesus himself can be argued he's multi-ethnic, but he's Jewish, he's Hebrew, he's an Israelite. So an interracial marriage is really a great picture of God's love for the church. Now, I love the Summer Olympics. Love the Summer Olympics. Because in the Summer Olympics, a lot of times we get to see the power of America, not just in our ability to win medals, but in our ability to show how diverse we are from this grand experiment where we're saying that it's about the people and for the people and anyone can come here. Give me your tired masses yearning to breathe free. America was that place that welcomed immigrants, and America is a place that has benefited from diversity. Diversity at one time was a strength of ours. And when I look at the Olympics, man, the track team, the gymnastics team, I see beautiful, blessed diversity. Black men, white men, Asian men, Asian, coming together on one team. France may have a couple brothers on a basketball team, but for the most part, man, all the other countries are monocultural, but not America. When we come to the Winter Olympics, we don't do that cold too much. The teams are not as diverse. But come see us in the summer, though. But we down. We Americans. We down. And but there's this one sister named Erin Jackson. She's an American speed skater, and she's the first black woman to win a Winter Olympic gold medal in an individual sport. And she did it in 2022 in the Beijing Olympics. Erin is a Christian woman, and she's single. And when asked, she has told reporters that she expresses a desire to one day get married. Matter of fact, I'm sure when I leave here, I'm going to watch because she's competing today, defending her gold medal. And so I hope she gets to win again. But she has been asked, do you want to get married one day? And she has said she wants to get married. But right now she's married to her sport. So she's doing it as long as she can. But man, if Erin went to Strong Tower and I was her pastor, and she's thinking about getting married, I would say to her in the spirit of the Isley Brothers, Erin, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you who to what? Soccer to. Because you're free. You're free, Erin. But then if she stuck around for another Sunday, I would say to Erin, in the words of Bobby Brown, because he looked like T.D. Jakes anyway, you don't need permission to make your own decision. It's your what? Prerogative. See, y'all ain't been saved your whole life either. It's your prerogative, Erin. And then I'd close out if she came another Sunday with Michael Jackson. And I would tell Erin, I would remind Erin that she could tell her future husband, for you to be my baby, it don't matter if you're black or white. Why is it that the world gets it better than the church gets it? But I can't speak for other churches. But as far as this church is concerned, we're going to teach God's diverse kingdom. We're going to teach God's love, God's grace, and God's truth. So God has no problem with interracial marriage. So why do you? Let's stand and let's pray. Pastor, as you pray, pray for my uncle. Pastor, as you pray, pray for my grandmother. Let me help y'all out with something too. Grandchildren have a way of softening the most bigoted heart on both sides. But I pray that God will soften hearts, change minds and perspectives. Let God be true and every man a liar. Father God, thank you for liberty, for truth, for freedom. Lord, we're so sorry for how prejudice, ignorance, myth, and fear have hurt and even killed a lot of innocent people. This stronghold of racism will not be broken if it's not talked about. And I thank you, Lord, that this church is not under the Metro Nashville Public Schools or the Williamson County Schools that can't talk about this kind of stuff. I'm so glad we can talk about it in your house and in a country where we're supposedly free, but we are slowly being censored on what we can and cannot teach the children. God, I pray that you will raise up a generation of people who are not afraid of history, who are not afraid of the painful aspects of history, but can face it, learn from it, repent from it, and even make repairs from it. Would you do that, Lord? The people in this church have reach in the community and in various systems and structures. And Lord, I pray that we will see what's going on in the country right now as a discipleship moment, a moment where we can share the faith of Jesus, the one who said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every ethnic group, that Jesus, the one who not only said, go into the world, but you said in the Psalms, I'll bring the nations to you. And as you're bringing the nations to this country, we don't have to wait for a missions trip to go somewhere else and tell somebody about Jesus and show them their love. We can do it right here, right now. Lord, I pray that what we're learning as a church, what we're speaking, what we're living as a church, doesn't have to be abnormal. Lord, this should be normal. But until it is, Lord, we're going to continue to speak, live it, and love people, period. Give us the boldness and the courage to do it. And I pray the Strong Tower would be like the Berean believers. Those who are watching in the virtual village will be like the Berean believers. That they will go and open up the Bible, read it for themselves to see if what I'm saying is true. And once again, Lord, may the truth set us free and embolden us to speak that truth in love to blinded family members, biased and bigoted family members. But also to recognize, Lord, that sometimes love will separate, truth will separate. And that what people may not get now doesn't mean they won't get it later. This is a delicate situation. I pray that you use this church and protect this church in days to come. May the word get out that you can come to a church and be loved as you are, believing that God is transforming you to be what he would have you to be. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being a part of this kind of community. Now unto this God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, and it's according to the power that's working in us, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Can you hug a couple of folk before you leave? And try to hug somebody that don't look like you. You ain't got to kiss them, but hug them. Have a blessed day.